Now, you all are interested in multiplication. Max is, and the leadership is, and many of you individually are committed to multiplication. And I want to tell you how this ministry of encouragement is multiplying. The little book that was held up, You Can Be Financially Free, has sold over 40,000 copies. And we've received hundreds of letters and testimonies from people that have escaped the debt trap because of what they've read in that little book. Now, the personal financial message that I gave down here is now multiplied over 300 times all around the country. And once again, we know many people have had the opportunity to learn some things that the Bible says about money. Now, one interesting thing happened. You had a conference in back in Wichita some years ago on discipleship, and a fellow from Moscow, Idaho was staying with Margene and me, and he had heard me speak someplace. And so we drove up into our driveway and opened up the garage door, and he said, "Oh, is that the old punker?" Because he'd heard us describe Margene's car. So for those of you that know the old punker, she's still driving it very magnanimously. The other day I took it in, and for the first time in 16 years I had the engine Steve cleaned. Now, I was a little bit hesitant about that because one friend told me he thought it was all that gunk that was holding the thing together. But they did get the gunk off, and it's still running, and we intend to keep it going. But you can see how just those two things were such an encouragement. Max, you've always been a great encouragement, and we consider this tonight an opportunity because, as was mentioned, Margene has co-authored our new book, You Can Beat the Money Squeeze, and she has a lot to say, but I usually talk so much that they only invite me to speak. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be here together. Margene and I met in high school. I was a senior. She was a sophomore. And after dating for almost a year, I headed off to SMU and then the Harvard Business School. So for the next 5.5 years, we carried on a relationship by mail and very rarely telephone, and an occasional visit over Christmas or Thanksgiving. At one time, we were separated by over 10,000 miles, I think it was. So we carried on kind of a stormy courtship, and I can tell from some of your looks that some of you are involved in that now. Well, take heart. Waiting is worth it. After 6.5 years, we were finally married. We've been married 25.5 years now, and we're sweethearts more than we've ever been.
Still living in Wichita together.
Still living in Wichita. The theme of our married lives, as we thought about what we wanted to share with you tonight, has been learning together. And just last week, we had a conversation, in a couple of conversations, that I think will illustrate how some recent learning in our marriage took place. I came home from work one night, and as I walked into the family room, I noticed a box of fruit. Oh, did you buy some fruit today, hon?
Yes, I did. A fellow came by the door, and he showed me the fruit. There was grapefruit and orange, and he had one in each hand. And when I showed a little interest, he got his pocket knife out and whipped it open and held these two pieces out for me to try, and they really were good. And you know, we were having our friends come, and I know they love fruit. Yeah. So I thought I'd go ahead and buy it.
Well, looks pretty good. I'm glad you got it. How much did you pay for it?
Well, it was about $27.50.
Did you get another box or just that one box?
No, that's all. But there's a lot of fruit in it.
Yeah? What do you think it would have cost you at the store?
Well, I couldn't remember. But I thought that, you know, it was 8 days old. 8 days old, and it was fresh, and he said it would last, you know, a long time.
That's what he said?
Yeah.
Gosh, it wouldn't surprise me if you paid 50 cents for each one of those oranges and grapefruit. But I'm sure the Bartletts will enjoy it when they get here.
Right,
yeah,
right, good. Right, they will. Mm-hmm.
Next night, we're coming home from a meeting. Quiet in the car.
I just hate to be had.
Huh?
Well, I went to the store today, and you know, I think I paid double for that fruit.
You did?
Yeah. I figured it up. And I don't know how you did this. I took the calculator and I figured it up. Each piece was 47 cents.
Is that right?
You must have a calculator for a mind. You know, 50 cents, that's it. I don't understand it.
Well, you know, it's been 25 years since
I'll
you made
never,
that.
I'll never, ever buy anything at the door again.
Well, it was well worth the $13 and some cents extra because it's been 25 years since you made that mistake.
Yeah.
So you see, in marriage, we are constantly learning things. And yet the delicate balance between criticism and being willing to learn, being willing to admit mistakes is something that we find is really important in our lives. And one thing we want to do is to continue being learners, to have a learner's heart. So, Margene, since this is kind of a new experience for you, why don't you go ahead and start?
It is quite an unusual experience for me to be speaking with George, not to him, but with him, when we go out. If he had been asked to come and speak alone, I would have been here too, sitting out there with you. But I came along to speak with him tonight. My role is different usually. But you know, I can remember one evening, George and I were at a spring concert there in Wichita. And during the intermission, we spied some friends over across the hall, and we went over there to speak to them. They were visiting with people that we didn't know. And after introductions, this lady, who's very active in one particular field in Wichita, looked at George, and she just waxed eloquent. Oh, the famous author, George Fouché! I just didn't think I'd ever get to meet you, but I'm so glad I have a chance. And without pausing in her breath, she turned to me and she said, "What do you do? Type?" Well, that was that was just too good. And then since that happened, I couldn't wait to share it with you. Because it really was funny. But you know, a few nights later, as I was sitting cross-legged on the floor of George's study, surrounded by handouts all around me and a staple remover in my hand, taking them apart to reuse them and to reorganize them, I started to giggle. And I commented to George, "You know what I should have told her? No, I don't type. I remove staples." Well, what do? When I go with George? Well, I hand out handouts. I run the overhead projector. I get George water. Say, you don't have any water tonight.
No, there it is.
See? Oh, okay.
They think of everything.
And I'm available afterwards to women who want to ask questions, who have needs, but are afraid to ask them in the group. And we pray together and share together. But I don't type. I'm not a speaker or a writer. But I do what I've been doing and have been led to do for the last 25 years. I'm a helpmeet and a companion to my husband, and I share this with other women. The Lord showed me a verse in Psalms. I hadn't seen it before. George just gave me a New International Version, and I really like it in that translation. It says in 71:18, "Even when I'm old and gray," we can identify with that, can't we? "Do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." That's Psalm 71:18. Now, how do I go about declaring God's power and might to the next generation, to those around me, and to you? You know, when we received the brochure, Max, from you, telling us the list of speakers that you were to have this year, and I discovered, to my dismay, what the subject was that we were to speak on, discipleship in the professional world, I was a little taken back because we don't have an elaborate plan for discipleship. We don't even have a simple plan for discipleship. And I'm certainly no professional. Well, in thinking about what I would say to you tonight, George and I had a good conversation. And there's all kinds of things that can come out of dismaying opportunities in conversation together. But on a recent weekend trip, we really talked about this. We decided that a distinguishing characteristic of a disciple is having a learner's heart. And that's what we see, as George mentioned before, in the lives of people who come out of the BSU here at Oklahoma University. We're close to Bob Anderson and Brett Yon, and also to a couple of their disciples, or several of their disciples, in the ministry where they are. Cheryl Sapp and Marcia Bindo are particularly precious to me. In reflection on this characteristic of having a learner's heart, I put myself to the test under my priorities. Let me review them for you. I'm sure you've heard them before, but let me tell you what they are to me. God first, my husband second, children, then home, extended family, church and community. And by the way, it sure is neat to have those priorities established, because I can remember one day having made my list of the things that I needed to do that day and not knowing what to do first. Then I began to fit them into my priorities. I had already had my time with God, so it was natural that I should iron my husband's shirts before I did the dusting. That was really super to have that already planned out, because my priorities were established. You've already had much teaching along the line of how to spend time with God, to meditate, and to memorize, to spend time in the Word, to follow His principles, and we all need that frequently. I know I do. But I want to share with you some of the most recent ways that I have been learning to have a learner's heart in relationship with my husband. A few years ago, while listening to a tape in a class that I was teaching on the Christian home, one similar to the one that was mentioned earlier, and I think there are several going on here in Norman, I heard for the first time, now remember I'd heard this tape before, but I heard for the first time in my heart that my husband was to be my teacher. What a revelation to me. If that were true, then I didn't have to compete with him. I didn't have to worry about the fact that he was able to memorize verses so much quicker than I, that he could solve a math problem in his head even before I'd figured out the process that I needed to use. So, if he was to be my teacher, then I could learn from this, from him. I began doing just that. My most recent time of learning came a few months ago. George came out of his study and he said, "Say, Marjean, I think that you should write this book with me." I responded with a very enthusiastic, "Who, me? Write? What do I have to say?" Well, he reminded me of my credentials. He said, "You believe in budgeting, and you've seen the benefit in our life, and you've seen the ability that we've had to be able to give more to the Lord. And we've educated our children." He said, "We've provided weddings, the kinds of weddings that they wanted." And he continued, "You have taught hundreds of women how to handle their part of the money in a family." And we began talking about this, and we decided that I probably have heard more talks on money management than any woman in America. He's right, I guess. I do have some credentials. But I couldn't get started. I didn't know where to begin. You know, there's so much to say, and then he's going to say it also. What do I have to say? But what happened was is that one night he came out and he handed me a chapter and he said, "Read this." So as I finished reading it, I very excitedly grabbed a paper and pencil and began jotting down some thoughts, some added ideas from my perspective. And I showed this to George and he liked it and encouraged me to continue in this same fashion. Now, we had my thoughts and we had his thoughts. And how are we going to distinguish where his left off and mine began and so forth? So we began to think about that and come up with different ideas. One night when ideas were just spinning in my mind and I had already gone to bed, George and I had gone to bed, and he takes about 1 minute to go to sleep, but I shook him and I said, "Say, George, what do you think about this? Marjean's 2 cents. So in the morning, when we talked about it, he liked it. And so now, when you read the book, you will see bracketed on a page or so this area that says, "Marjean's 2 cents." And so you'll say, oh, I know how that happened. We had been reading before Jack and Carol Mayhall's book, Marriage Takes More Than Love, and you know, they each wrote a chapter, or they took turns writing chapters. And mine weren't chapters. Mine were just thoughts. And so that's what's designated, is just some thoughts from a homemaker, a helpmate, and a companion that has heard more talks on finance than any other woman in America. So that's the credentials. And you know, what I really discovered is that I'm not competing with him anymore. I'm completing him. And that's neat. I like that. George has encouraged me to be a learner in many ways where I didn't have any confidence. All the way from keeping a budget book for our family finances, and I will have to confess that I had to take zero math at KU because my math scores were so low. So you see, his encouragement was really important. To getting in an airplane and taking some flying lessons, you can appreciate that, can't you, David? And then also, the greatest, I think, thing he encouraged me to do was to take 9 teenage girls, load them in my dad's station wagon, take them to the lake in Arkansas, and drive the ski boat that I had never driven alone before. That took a lot of encouragement from him. God has moved me along to the point where I am sharing and what he and George have taught me. Just as it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, and what you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men or women, that they may be able to teach others also. I am, according to Titus 2:4, to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. I train, first of all, by example. I can't expect others to follow what I say unless they see it in my life. But you know, I still struggle with my old nature. When my eyes get off the Lord and onto my rights, then I come out with a selfish reaction rather than a positive response. I'm grateful that George and I could share that episode about the fruit with you, and we could laugh together about it, because it hasn't been too long ago that George wouldn't dare mention it to me, much less talk about it in front of you. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I can see progress. From 1969 to 1978, I taught some small groups of women God's principles for the wife in a Christian home. Last year, I felt God saying to me, Marjean, are you willing to give that up? Well, I and two other women were leading 10 leaders of 180 women. At that time, why would he ask me to give it up when it was being so fruitful to be what I was teaching, my husband's helpmeet and companion? And you know, I have learned that God never asks me to give up anything but what he blesses my obedience. George and I have grown so much closer in our communication and understanding of each other. We wrote a book together. That seems to be a big thing. I just have a little part. But anyway, that's neat that we could do that. And now that we're alone, without our children, they're gone, married now, we are enjoying being together even more than we did before. And it gets better all the time. And I'm here to tell you that. And besides that, I've been blessed with 3 Christian sisters in the Lord. Lynn, Ann, and Jan, I wish they could be here for you to meet them. They're very precious to me. On a regular basis, Lynn, who is David and Steve's mother, and Ann and I get together to share our lives and to just meet together and to encourage one another. And my friend Jan lives clear across town, as well as being a teacher at the university, and so she has a tremendously busy life. She also has college-age kids still living at home. But we work at getting together, and it takes work. But it means so much to us all. You know, I feel accountable to each one of them. And I know that they're not going to hesitate to call me up short when they see me slipping. And I know they're going to encourage me when I'm down. And I appreciate that kind of love. So, I guess to put it in terms of our assignment tonight, I'm a disciple of God. I'm a disciple of my husband. I'm a disciple maker of the women that God has entrusted to me to encourage to be God's women where they are. There must be openness in being a learner. I've discovered that. You're vulnerable, but you are the benefit. You benefit from it. I've learned that I don't have to be out getting a paycheck. I don't have to be up here giving a speech. I don't have to write a book. I don't have to lead classes. But you know, I've learned that fulfillment comes in being in the center of God's will, wherever that is. I am fulfilled in God's love, knowing that I am right where He wants me to be. Are you? Are you open to His teaching? Are you content to be where you are, knowing that that's where God wants you right now? Do you have a learner's heart? Thank you for letting me share.
You should do that more often. My spiritual growth really took a leap when a fellow by the name of Ford Madison, that I believe has spoken down here before, asked to spend some time with me. And he encouraged me to take new steps in my Christian life. Now, I don't ever remember Ford sitting me down and saying, "Hey, I'm going to teach you about prayer." Don't ever remember that we went to a prayer seminar together. All I remember is that as he and I went around doing things together, we prayed. We prayed in cars, in boats, in planes, in offices, on sidewalks, in restaurants, on driveways, in my office and his office. We just prayed. That's how he taught me to pray. And the interesting thing is that I learned some other things from some people that I thought I was discipling. About 9 years ago, I was praying for a Christian salesman at my business. A fellow came to see me, and I was very impressed with him. I discovered later that morning, he had asked Christ to come into his life in his own living room. And so a few months later, he and I were on a business trip. And I said to him, "Hey, I need to go over my memory verses. Would you listen to them?" And so he began to take the little cards, and so as we drove down the road, we talked about memory verses, and I said, "Would you like to start memorizing some scripture?" And he said, "I sure would." I said, "Well, do you want to get together next week, and we'll start one today and get together and check it out?" So we began to eat breakfast once a week together. And then his name, by the way, was Wink Nolte. He's the father of Steve and David Nolte that we've mentioned several times tonight. And so a few months later, on a very dark February morning, I went by to pick up Link. You know, when you disciple somebody and you're going to teach them all you know, well, you take them with you. And so we had these crazy Baptists were meeting at 6 o'clock on Saturday morning over across town, and they asked me to speak. So I picked up Link at 5:30 in the morning. He came bounding out of the house in his tie and coat and jumped in the car and said, "Let me tell you what I got out of my quiet time this morning." And he proceeded as he was so excited. And so kind of when he finished that, I said, "Was that this morning?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what time did you get up, Wink?" And he said, "Well, 4:15. And, you know, so that crazy Wink, when he heard about the quiet time, whoever told him about it, at least he understood him to say that it was an hour a day, 7 days a week. And that's just the way he is. When he gets something locked in, he gets it going. Now, I was strangely silent all the way over to the speaking engagement. Because I learned something from my disciple that morning that has proven to be very valuable to me. So I found that, you know, usually it's a two-way deal. We're learning from each other. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron." Now, I don't know about you, but I constantly need sharpening. Any old boy that can come down on an absolutely perfect evening without a cloud in the sky, with no air traffic anyplace, and land an airplane and forget to put the wheels down, you know, needs plenty of sharpening. And that happened to me. I didn't think it could ever happen, but I need that sharpening. And it comes from my wife, from my brothers, and from my co-workers.
You know, Wink's the vice president of our company, and we have a little box that says, "You tell us." It's our what's commonly known as a suggestion box. And Wink and I used to get those suggestions out of there, and oh, would they make you angry. You know, people have a way of really showing you where you're wrong in business. And if you let them tell you, why, you got to be pretty vulnerable, as Margene said. But we've learned that that's part of the growth process, is to be willing to admit that we make plenty of mistakes and have got a lot of room for improvement. I think a lot of our churches could profit from having a "you tell us" box, which they would listen to. People to grow with are very important to me. My priority system makes time each week for several kinds of group and personal man-to-man fellowship. But before I tell you about some of those, let me tell you about a thing. I mentioned the word priorities. That's a big word here at the BSU, I know. And 3 weeks ago, we were on a trip with our good friends, John and Jan Lefevre. We try to do something with them every year. That's the Jan Margene mentioned, and John is very close to me. And in order for us just to spend some great time together, we do something. So we went up to my Harvard Business School 25th reunion, and we traveled around New England. Well, now, I happen to be something that nobody ever says when they introduce me. A little known fact about me is that I'm an ice cream freak. Anybody else ice cream? Let's see all the ice cream freaks. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. You may not get anything out of this message tonight, but I want you to remember this. We're on an airplane, see, coming into Boston, and there's a gal sitting next to me that's practicing psychology up out of Madison, Wisconsin, but she used to live in New England. So I am sure, led by the Spirit of the Lord, I said to her, "Do you know any place in Boston where you can get good ice cream?" And without any hesitation, she said, "Steve's." And so I got off the airplane, and while John was getting our rental car, I went to the phone book and I looked up Steve's, 191 Elm Street, Somerville. You may want to take a note of that. 191 Elm Street in Somerville. It's about 10, 12, 15 blocks from Harvard College. So after getting our map and getting lost a few times, about an hour and a half later, we were standing in line at Steve's for homemade ice cream. And Steve's is kind of an unpretentious thing, but I understand even in the winter time, they stand out on the sidewalk for up to an hour to get into Steve's and eat ice cream. So after we got in line, we got our homemade ice cream, broken Heath bars in there, homemade fudge sauce. So Steve only has about 20 seats in the whole place, and there were the four of us sitting there with the Lefevres, and some guy, very nice-looking dressed guy, came in and asked if he could sit at the table with us. So within minutes, he discovered that we were from out of town, and we said, "Yeah, this was our first stop." And he said, "Well, you got your priorities straight." Well, the minute he said the word priorities, I thought, the old boy must be a brother in the Lord. So I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yeah." He was the dean of the Harvard, or the dean of students at the Harvard Divinity School. So he had his priorities straight too on Saturday afternoon at Steve's. Now, if you didn't get that, that's 191 Elm Street in Somerville, Massachusetts. Part of my weekly growing scheme is Margene and I worship together on Sundays. Every year we try to do something with the two closest couples with us. We take a trip, do something to spend some extended time with them. And when it comes to real intimate Christian fellowship, I've discovered that you can agree and be in fellowship, but you can also disagree and be in fellowship. Not too long ago, the Noltes and we faced a situation in which we took different stands. It was a wedding, and we had both been asked to stand with the couple at their wedding. Now, Margene and I felt, for many reasons, that we wanted to stand with the couple, but Wink and Lynn felt, for many reasons, that they did not. And so in order to resolve that, we went over to their house, and we spent a whole evening talking about it. We said the most important thing is our relationship. You know, Dick Halverson says the relationship is always more important than the work. That's why his church staff stays together so well. But in most churches, unfortunately, we find that the work is more important than a relationship, because I've heard the average associate pastor last, what, Max, a year and a half? Something like that. So we agreed that if it wouldn't affect our relationship, we would take opposite sides, even though the general public and our church family would know that we were taking opposite sides. Nevertheless, if it made our relationship grow stronger, it would not take away from the glory of the Lord. So we did that. Now, recently, Wink and I and Lynn and Margene found ourselves in a very crucial situation. And we didn't know. We hadn't talked to each other as this situation developed. So we went over to their house last Thursday night, and I looked at Wink, and I said, "Well, brother, I don't know what you're going to do, but we've decided we want to do it together." And so that just took all the heat off, because in this situation, we think it's important that we stick together. Now, on Monday mornings, I have devotions with my company family. On Wednesday, I meet with five guys. We've been praying together for the city of Wichita and the state of Kansas and the leadership of our nation for 16 years. That's very meaningful in our relationship. On Thursday morning at 6:30 a.m., I meet with about nine younger guys, a couple of whom have come out of K-State BSU. And Ted Bartlett can verify that at 6:30, we were there, were we, Ted? Ted, I think, about fell asleep a couple of times driving down tonight. I meet regularly with three men, Terry Klaus, who came out of this BSU and works with us, a district judge, and a young man who has a tremendous problem, as some of you may have faced. This young man has fallen in love. The girl that he fell in love with is a very mature Christian. She has been to all the seminars, learned the verses, you know, knows the Bible forwards and backwards. She's been involved with the Lord for over 10 years. She's been a youth leader. She's worked in the ghetto in Newark, New Jersey. And this poor guy only began walking with the Lord last April. And he's in love with this mature Christian gal. So I called Max and got some counsel from him. And this young fellow and I are spending some time together. And he is a learner, has a learner's heart, Max. He's coming. So that's just kind of the way. Now, again, the fellows I spend time with, we try to do some things together. Wink Nolte and I are going down to the Cooper Clinic later this month for our physical, just as an excuse to be together and to share a fun experience together. Well, you talk about a motivator. When you know you're going down there on that treadmill and they're going to punch you and find your triglycerides and your LDH cholesterol and everything else, I found my eating habits have changed. One of the great fellowships we've had the last 2 years, we've gotten together over Labor Day weekend with other Christian authors on money. We were out at the Glen Eyrie over Labor Day with about eight other Christian authors on money, and we just come together so we won't be competitive with each other. After all, we're serving the same Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk and make a presentation and ask questions, and then when something comes up during the year, we can pick up the phone and call Larry Burkett or George Ford or Malcolm McGregor or Waldo Werning, any one of these fellows that have written other books on that. So that's just kind of some of the fellowship that I have. And one of the questions some of you may have as you go back home for the summer or as you get out, you may want to know, how do you survive in a secular business where there are no other Christians around? How do you survive in a dead church where you may be called to serve God? And my answer to that is together. Together. You have fellowship with your wife, you have fellowship with some other Christian, and there's somebody else that wants to survive. Ford Madison has written a book which isn't out yet called Together We Grow. And I believe that's the way it's done, through some man-to-man fellowship, which I know many of you are involved in. Now, the first verse I ever learned, I learned when I was in the fifth grade, before I was born again, in kindergarten, before I was born again at age five. I used to walk into Sunday school, and the dear little lady that started it started every week by saying the same verse, Luke 2:52. Anybody know it? And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He increased intellectually, physically, and in relationship to God and man. The toughest thing I've found, and this is what I've told this young man who's successful in business, he's just starting to grow spiritually, the toughest thing I've found for businessmen to do is to lead a balanced life, to increase physically and spiritually and in relationship to God and man. Marjean and I are thankful we've been allowed by God to be learners together, and that He's given us brothers and sisters to grow with. How about you, where you are today? Are you taking advantage of the opportunity to have one other person to develop an intimate relationship to grow with? A group that you can grow with and be challenged by? We studied Jerry Bridges' book on holiness in our Thursday morning group. Fantastic book. I always thought holiness had to do with sexual purity. But man, there's a lot of other stuff involved with holiness. And we needed that one on sexual purity, too. But we learned some other things. In fact, that crazy Jerry Bridges even had the gall to meddle in his book because he talked about ice cream having to do with holiness. Now, I've spoken to Jerry about that. Well, do you have a group to grow with? Are you developing a relationship and lasting relationships with people that can nurture you in your Christian walk? Now, sometimes we're identified with personal finance, and some of you may have some questions. We have just a few minutes, and we'd like for you to have an opportunity to ask us anything about that's on your heart, about anything we might have said, or anything, any questions you might have about personal finance. Yes.
I'm in medical school right now, and I'm borrowing large sums of money to get my way through. And I was wondering, what do you feel about tithing on borrowed money, since at the end you're going to be paying it back anyway?
You mean tithing as the money comes in to you?
No, I mean tithing on the money that you have borrowed.
That you borrow.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't feel very good about it because I don't feel good about borrowed money, you know. Now, I understand the situation you're in, but let me just say one thing. As a bill collector, I represent over 100 colleges collecting delinquent student loans. And I collect from plenty of practicing physicians, practicing attorneys, accountants, and so on. And, you know, you've gotten yourself into a tough hole. Now, on the other hand, of course, you come out as a physician, you're going to make a lot of money. And the goal, of course, is to pay that back as quickly as possible and get out of debt and become financially free. But I sure don't see, I personally have never been asked the question before, and I'm sure that it's between you and the Lord, and I don't think I have any feelings about it, really, since you asked me my feelings. I don't think that you'll find in the Bible where you had to tithe on borrowed money, because borrowing is never positive in the Bible in itself. It's always negative. Okay. Yeah.
Back to the disciples. How did you find the people that you're meeting with now? And you're
Okay, that's a good question. How did you find the people you meet with and that you get time with every week? On the individual basis, I've learned one thing about discipleship. There are a lot of people I have tried to disciple. I would go to them and say, hey, do you want to spend some time? And we've spent, you know, eating breakfast together for a year or so. And I don't believe I've ever been very effective that way. There have been other people that have come to me and asked me to spend time with them. And the thing that I've learned is it's hard to do it one morning a week eating. I am much more effective in working with people, and it seems like God blesses it more if they're people that we are naturally together. We may be in the same church and working on some projects together. Two of the people I'm involved with are in business. One of the fellows manages some of my real estate, so we have some business dealings back and forth. And so I think, you know, the Lord puts those together. But I have found that I need to have some other relationships other than just to meet once a week with them for it to really be fruitful. Margene might want to answer that since she's involved with some women.
I mentioned to you that God, I felt, asked me to give up my classes that I was doing and had been doing for 10 years. This year, after praying about it, George and I decided that we would be available, that I would be available to a small group of very young women. And I see myself being in that position more and more. Maybe it's because I'm getting more gray hair. But I have 8 young women in their 20s who all have been married less than 5 years now. And they all work except for one. And so I'm having to meet with them at night on Tuesday evening. This is something I've never done before, and I don't feel it's right to take them away from their husbands on that night, but I figure if they get their husband's permission, and if it works out well for them that they can do this, how else are they going to learn these principles for later on? So George and I spent a lot of time praying about it and decided that this would be all right, and he does his work that night, and so I'm not involved with him. These women came to me through one woman who asked me, begged me to get together with her with a group. And she says, even if you can't take the time for a group, I'd just like to just spend the time with you. because she felt so desperate in learning some of these principles on marriage and how a woman should be in a home, in a Christian home. These other gals that I'm spending time with are just are ones that we feel that God just put us together. I've had other women who have come to me and asked me to spend time with them, and I begin, but I give them an assignment at first, and then I determine whether they're really faithful. We don't set up any long-term time that we're going to spend time together in the beginning. We do it on a trial basis at first, and then I determine whether she has a learner's heart, whether she really wants to grow, and then I'm willing to spend time. But I had another gal who came to me and asked me to spend time with her, and she'd come, but she'd never had her assignment, never had memorized the verses or read the chapters or anything, and it just fell apart. You know, she just wasn't ready yet.
Any others? Yes. Charge accounts. Well, I think they're a trap for most people. Just let me comment about debt. The Bible, of course, is full of admonitions about debt, from Romans 13:8, keep out of debt, to Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And Wink Nolte and I counsel families every week in financial trouble, and every one of them got there exactly the same way, through not making a decision to keep out of debt. And more and more, one thing I want to mention to you, that in our new book we have a chapter for newlyweds. This was written at the suggestion of Marion Foster of Lost Valley Ranch, because she said there isn't anything out like that. And in the last 3 weeks, I've had two couples come to me that not only got married, but merged their debts. In fact, I had the most incredible one last week that I've ever had. Woman came in, they had been married a month. She had come back to Wichita to have some surgery she needed, and she called me right away and said, I've got to see you. She came in, she said, when I got married and moved into the apartment where my husband was living, I discovered he had two vases he'd brought back from China and a bed and $32,000 in debts. Now, what a challenge on which to start a marriage. So this is what I'm finding, and that's the reason I mentioned, you know, you got a tough road ahead of you. Try to marry a gal that doesn't have any school loans.
Plus, I would say marry a gal who really has the same goal as you, to pay off that debt. Because we find that so many times that physicians' wives are so tired of eating beans and, you know, striving to get through school, and she builds up these resentments because she's probably helped put her husband through school if they've been married during medical school. And then she determines that she's going to get all she can get. And they get the biggest house, the biggest car. And I see women, the wives of doctors, driving their husbands to work more and to have medical problems and physical problems themselves. And it's all because of the money problems. And they owe all these debts behind them.
Charge accounts are often a trap, and I don't disagree with credit cards. I carry about 17 of them myself. But we pay them off every month, and there's a big difference between charging because you don't have the money and charging for convenience. So just beware. It can be a trap. Yes?
How do you suggest for establishing credit when we get out of the business?
Okay, that's a neat question. Gives me a chance to tell you that in our new book, we have dealt with 85 of the most common questions. Brett had us up to the BSU in Nebraska, and they saw a couple of our tapes ahead of time, and then everybody listed questions. And so we've saved over 1,000 questions out of seminars and talks, and then we've boiled them down to the 85 most common questions. And one of the most common questions is, how do you establish credit? And it is very difficult in this day and age, and I'll give you a couple of suggestions. One is to, in your hometown, open a charge account at a small clothing store where you and your family are probably known. And most of those small clothing stores will open just a charge account, and you can buy a dress there and pay it out in 3 months or something like that, and then use that as a credit reference. The second way that you can do it is to go to Sears or Penny's or someplace and buy something you need.
such as a small vacuum freezer or an electric ice cream. Vacuum freezer?
No.
Yeah, an ice cream freezer, you know, something essential. they have an account where you can pay probably a third down and then pay it out in two or three payments. And so when you do that, have the money in the bank and take it out and pay it out in two or three payments, and that'll be helpful. Now, one of the common misnomers that I discovered as I researched this is the old thing that you have to have a great credit record to buy a house. And my people in the savings and loan have told me that when there is money, which of course there isn't now, but when there is money to buy a house, that if you don't have a credit record, if you have not owed anything, that works in your favor, because they're so impressed to find somebody that doesn't have a bunch of debts and isn't paying 20% of their take-home pay like the average Joe Blow is, that they're really impressed with their money management, and they'll look at them more favorably than somebody that has a bunch of debt. Good question. Well, Max has one.
What's your thinking about churches borrowing money?
Okay, what's my thinking about churches borrowing money?
Should have cut it off.
We should have stopped before that. Well, let me tell you about that one. Max, I don't even think you know the end of this story, but I just believe if you read every place in the Bible that borrowing and debt is mentioned, you never find it in a positive light. Remember the axe that was borrowed and fell in the river, and what a commotion that caused? And so I just look through the Bible, and you just don't find it in a positive light. Now, I think what's good for the individual is good for the body of Christ, which is the church family. And I personally am opposed to church debt. I believe God can supply the funds ahead of time as well as He can afterwards, plus interest. Now, in the process, I found some material in one of my files on church debt. And so I looked at it very carefully, and I liked it. It was tremendous. It essentially gave all the reasons why a church shouldn't borrow money. So I thought to myself, this looks like some of Bill Gothard's material, but it didn't have anything on the top or the bottom, so I wrote Brother Bill, and I asked him, do you mind if I quote your material in my new book? And back came the answer very quickly, yes, I mind. Well, I knew that because I'd asked him to quote something in the first book, and he turned me down. So I did get some material from Larry Burkett, which I used, and Larry essentially believes that it's difficult, that churches shouldn't do it, but he says if they do it, the church bonds where Christians buy the bonds is probably the best way to do it, since we shouldn't borrow money from pagans. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight just for the opportunity you've given Marjean and me to share our lives. And although we've not just dealt in the scriptures right down the line, we have shared some of the principles that you've helped us learn. We thank you that you've given us learner's heart. And Lord, we pray that we might be open to learning all the way through. You say in your word that anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. So I pray that each one of these young folks might be open to the teaching from your word, open and sensitive to your Holy Spirit as you correct us and reprove us and instruct us in righteousness. And I pray that we might understand how important it is to have a brother or a sister to share our lives with, to be open and honest with, to share our hurts with, and to pray with, because all through your word you show there's power in prayer as two come together. So we thank you for this BSU. I thank you personally for the encouragement of Max and Sandra and so many of the staff here. We thank you for the multiplication that's taken place, and we trust you for what you're going to do as we're all faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.